How is everybody tonight? Everybody awake? Good to see you. I'm Suzanne Holtman, one of the ministers here at Christ Church. It's great to see everyone here tonight. And I do especially am grateful for that awesome worship music leading us in. I'm going to read the scripture from Matthew, and then we'll enter into a quick prayer and then to the sermon. So listen as we hear the words of God, as God speaks new and fresh words to us through ancient words. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one. There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments," he said to him. "Which one?" said the man. And Jesus said, "You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother also, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack? I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we are grateful for your scripture that is new every time we read it. You breathe your spirit through it to us. Open our hearts to what you would say to us tonight and challenge our minds and our spirits to understand the world as you do and to follow in your ways. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts glorify you, for you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This may be, to me, one of the sadder stories in Scripture. It always has this kind of sad undercurrent because you have this rich man who is so desiring to follow Jesus and to follow the way that leads to life. And he is diligent about keeping the commandments that he knows, right? Working hard, kind of checking the boxes of what he knows he can do. And yet, he doesn't sense that he is experiencing the fullness of what it would mean to follow God fully, to follow in the way of the Lord. And so he asks Jesus, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus, discerning his spirit as he discerns ours, is addressing not what he has done or not done, what boxes he's checked or not checked, what things he has said he's believed or not believed. What Jesus discerns is what Jesus always discerns, and that is the posture of his heart. Jesus discerns the posture of the rich young man's heart. And what Jesus discerns is that even though he has kept the commandments and he is diligent about following the rules and coloring in the lines, that his heart is not in line with what he's doing. That there is a way in which his heart is still captivated by the things of this world. And so he has not truly given his heart over to God. Instead, he has fulfilled the commandments and he has followed kind of the checklist and the rules, but his heart has not shifted fully yet. Maybe it's shifted just enough for him to know that he's kind of working hard to be a follower, but his heart has not turned. And so Jesus senses the posture of his heart and senses that it is indeed the tethering of his wealth that prevents him from truly giving his heart to God. The tethering of his possessions that are weighing him down spiritually. And so Jesus looks at him and goes right for the thing that he knows that is needed for that man. That he must sell his possessions. That if he really is interested in following Jesus, he needs to unload that which is tethering him to this world. What is it that's tethering you to this world? What is it that you feel you are loaded with? Is it material possessions? It may not be. Is it wealth? Jesus has a lot to say about wealth and about poverty and about how we use our good fortune and our hard work for the kingdom of God, and how to whom much is given, much is required, right? But what is it that you believe is tethering you? We all have our tethers, and Jesus knows this. And this happens to be the very thing that is tethering this young man. When I was a child, I loved the verse that Justin wrote his awesome song about, the eye of the needle. And I remember wrestling with, like, what does that mean? That it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Many of you may know this already, but in Jerusalem, the gate is very small. There's a gate that's very small that leads into Jerusalem off of the street called Straight. And that small opening there is meant for safety, right? To keep it a little smaller. And back in Jesus' day, they would close that door. And that door was called the eye entering into Jerusalem, the holy city. And for a camel, a beast of burden, to come through, they could come through, but it was really tough. And always, before they could come through, they had to unload the goods that they were carrying. So they had to shed the possessions, had to be laid down before the camel could squeeze through the eye into Jerusalem. Laying down the possessions that we carry is ultimately what we need to do as we shift our hearts to God. So I'm going to talk a minute about what does it mean to be poor first, and then what does it mean to have wealth. So when folks are poor, there are certain things that come with poverty. And poverty in our country is actually quite a bit different than poverty in other countries, even though it is still poverty compared to the poverty in, say, somewhere like Haiti or Puerto Rico, where they're still recovering from the flooding. poverty looks even different, even more stark. But poverty brings with it some very particular things. And these are things that grow over time. The longer poverty is a part of your life or you are entrenched in poverty, the deeper these things can be. One of them is a feeling of vulnerability, right? A feeling of vulnerability comes with poverty. Also, what comes with poverty is a sense of being worth less than others, right? Worthless. There is a sense in which poverty brings a feeling of weakness, because the things that are impacted in this world are often only impacted with wealth. There is a sense of less than with poverty that is always kind of inherent. Often there can be a less than self-image, a lack of choices, dependence, restriction, a lack of value. So see, all of these things are a part of persistent poverty. And I'm not talking about sort of a temporary poverty, but poverty that lasts for generations, that holds people in a place where they are unable, without great effort and support, to break out. Often there is this sense of incredible vulnerability. You know, if you, as we can imagine, if you have your primary home on the coast of North Carolina and all your possessions there, and they are washed out to sea, your house is destroyed, it's very different than if that is a second home for you or a timeshare, right? The vulnerability of poverty, and that's a wealthy example, but the vulnerability that comes with poverty is so disempowering. The sense of weakness, the sense of less than, the lack of choices. We know something about this, don't we? The more wealth we have, the more choices we seem to have. Now, some argue that may not be a good thing, but it is true. The sense of dependence, often restriction and lack of value. One of the most powerful things that poverty brings with it is it brings with it an opportunity to trust God more. When we are poor, we are forced to trust one who is other than ourselves. We are forced to understand, if we are people of faith, that ultimately we got nothing. Ultimately, as human beings, rich or poor, strong or weak, we really ultimately got nothing. And so poverty somehow lends itself to this ability to understand and to turn one's heart and receive in the gospel utter dependence and a sense of need and a lack of strength. On the other hand, wealth can seep into our hearts and lives, not just with the possessions, but with what the perceptions that come with it, just like with poverty. Wealth can bring a sense of security, right? Is it true security? No. But it brings a sense of security nonetheless, of having value, of having strength or power, a sense of having worth in society just by the virtue of having more wealth. Often there may be a self-image that is puffed up, inflated, can be, not always. There are lots more choices, lots more choices, even down to the choice of what you can buy in the grocery store, healthier food versus prepackaged food. And that's in a wealthy country. In other countries where there is abject poverty, the choices are even less. The other thing, one of the worst things that wealth brings with it is a sense of independence. A sense of independence. That we can depend on ourselves, that we don't need, really need, a God who will save us. Not always, but this perception can come. And then wealth can bring a sense of inherent value just by having money. We have a sense of value in self. And that is one of the permissive feelings in our culture. And then freedom. There can be a false sense, actually, of freedom, or maybe a true sense of some freedom of choice. As we think about those juxtaposition of those thoughts or perceptions that come with poverty versus wealth, and I love the words when we're on the floor, when we're still here on the floor, about the poor, that it's hard, life is hard. And then when we're rich, life is hard because the eye of the needle doesn't give a stitch, right? There is no way of getting around the fact that we have to unload what we've got to be able to get through the eye. And so in this, there is a message, not just about the possessions, but obviously about the posture of heart. But it also has to do with this sense of that wealth can bring with it this false image of security, independence, of strength, of freedom, of value. And somehow there is a statement here from Jesus that it is really only when you, to the rich young man, only when you are able to really perceive that you got nothing, only then are you going to depend fully on me. Right? Only when you come to the end of yourself, to the end of your possessions, to the end of your wealth, will you know that you got nothing. The same is true for our health, right? I mean, I bebop along and think that, you know, my body is working just fine. And then one thing can happen. And you realize that we are weak. We live in an illusion of control, of independence, of freedom, of strength, that ultimately we got nothing. We're kind of like toddlers, right, who feel so confident and march around and defy their mama or their daddy and do what they want to do. And really, they don't know, but they find out they got nothing. You know, if mama and daddy walk out, where are they? It's how it is with us as people of God. We got nothing. As people of the world, we got nothing. But the one true God who breathes into us the very life that we have day to day. The very air that we breathe is dependent upon the pleasure of God keeping it going, keeping this world spinning, keeping the sun coming up. And so it's all about, yes, it's about possessions. Yes, it's about the love of wealth, but it is also about our perception of our own independence and strength and ability and leaning on our own understanding. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There's so much that Jesus always says. There are the statements below the statements, the meanings beneath the meanings, as Jesus discerns our hearts. And Jesus says to me tonight and to you, what tethers you to this world? What makes you think that you got something just by yourself? What is it that makes you believe that you can live and move and have your being apart from God? Because we all have that deception within us, every one of us. until we come again and again and again to the end of ourselves and realize that we got nothing, that we move and live and have our being only at God's good pleasure. And to him belongs all glory and praise. I love the psalm that Charles read so beautifully for us. And my prayer is that you will read this psalm this week, that you'll get your Bible out. Take a Bible if you need one out of the pew. But read Psalm 145 at least one time this week and allow yourself to sit in humility before the text and allow the Spirit to speak to you. But what I love is that the Scripture says here that when we call upon the Lord, anytime we call upon the Lord, anytime we genuinely turn our hearts to God, he not only hears us, but he saves us again and again and again. All who call upon the Lord, truly seeking him, he hears and he redeems. This is the season in our church when we talk about money, which is always a little weird. But we're talking about stewardship and what do we give to God and what do we give to others and what do we keep for ourselves. And it's a sticky subject. But at the end of the day, it is true that it matters where our treasure lies. And so what is it that tethers us? Are we like the rich young ruler? What is it? God will reveal it to us if we ask, and it's unique for all of us. But may we this season hear Jesus calling us to unload whatever it is that we carry, that we want to hold on to, whatever it is that keeps our heart from belonging fully to God, from seeking God fully. Whatever it is, that we stop outside the eye and we let it go. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.